Island Church in Galveston, Texas welcomes you to our podcast. We trust that you will be encouraged by today's message.
Well, I don't know about you, but I've entered into revival. And I think I came to church every day this week. Praying, interceding. I tell you, something's happening. Something's happening, and it behooves you to stay on the right side of it. I have, you know, you've got to quit worrying about what's going on in this nation and this world. It's going to drive you crazy. We've got another assignment. And let me just say this. There's a lot of things being said right now about how everything's going to get fixed. Let me refer you to this book right here. There's one that's going to fix it all. And thank God, we'll be with him when he does. Amen. In the meantime, we got to do our best to snatch people out of hell and to believe God for this end time harvest. Amen. Turn, if you will, in your Bibles to John chapter 20, the Gospel of John chapter 20. Every once in a while, the Lord will speak to me and say, lean towards your strengths. And I know exactly what he is saying when he says that. I probably have around 20 messages that I have taught and preached probably for the last 35 years. I wouldn't say 40 years, because the first 5 years of ministry, I just was parroting everything everybody else said. Amen. I preached Brother Hagin's messages and put my name on it. Well, of course, they're not his. Amen. But the good news is they got the same results. They got the same results. Now, understand that the only way you're going to make it through what's going on in the earth in these last days is to remain in the kingdom of God and to stay in the church. And it's going to take some courage, some it may take a little rebellion. You say, what do you mean? Well, I'm not going to shut the church down. Amen. You know, I mean, now don't get me wrong. I'm not stupid. Some disaster happened. We're not going to have a church in a hurricane. Amen. but I ain't shutting the church down when they don't shut down Walmart and the liquor store and strip joints and everything else. I'm not stupid. Amen. So, you know, we may be in for great harvest, revival. I know we're in for revival and awakening, refreshings from God. We may be in for a fight. But don't be afraid. Your pastor is a fighter. Has been for 40 years and even before that. Amen? Now, when God says to me, lean toward your strength. I had about 20 messages that I preached. Last week was a Rusty Martin message. I don't know if you noticed that. That's my message. Nobody's ever preached that. I've never heard anybody else preach that. That's my message. You're fixing to hear another one. That's my message. These are messages that I got supernaturally. Because 5 years after I went into the ministry, which would have been 1991, in Athlone, Ireland, God put a teaching gift on the inside of me. And teaching is, I didn't understand that at first. I thought, well, what does that mean? So I've always been a studier. You can go back in my office is a mess because of all the notes and all the notebooks and all the things I write and all the things I do. But supernaturally, the Lord will give me messages. That's the gift of the teacher. And it's hard to explain how it happens. You get the results of it or the fruit of it. But as it happens to me, it's a very unique thing that happens to me, because every time I preach the message, I relive the time which God gave it to me, which is a very unique. I preach a message out of Luke chapter 2. Most of you have heard it many times about Mary. Lord gave me that supernaturally. But the way God gave that to me was at a Christmas gathering when my mom and dad were alive. We always gathered at their house. We still do the condo they used to live in. But, you know, and have a big Christmas celebration, tons of presents, tons of food, and our family, you know. And so Dad said to me, they were living in Lamarck at the time, over on Carter Lane, I think. And so he said to me, son, go grab the Bible and get ready to read the Christmas story. And so I said, okay. And so I went in there and I grabbed the Bible and it fell open to Luke chapter 2. And when it did, the Spirit of God fell on me. And God began to show me supernaturally in the Word of God exactly how Jesus was conceived. I mean, it just, I couldn't believe it. I was just like, you know, wow. And then the first time I preached it, the results. And then I think the most effective time I ever preached it was in Ireland, in front of a crowd of about 600 people who had a strong Catholic background. But I'm telling you, they saw Mary as a human being and not as a God. Amen? And it set them free. And God so demonstrated that message that night to this day. I know Rocky Malloy was there. He could probably tell you more about it than me because I was kind of out of it. But I'm telling you, the Spirit of God moved powerfully. Now, this is another message God gave me. And he gave this to me at a time. And you've got to understand this. You know, when God calls you to do something in the kingdom, which he calls us all to do, you right now are fulfilling your assignment by being faithful to the house of God. I'm fulfilling my assignment by pastoring the church and feeding the flock of God. Amen? So I had been working very diligently in the ministry for about 7 or 8 years. And a lot of what I was doing was helping to build the church that I was in. And I was getting kind of frustrated because of the enormous amount of labor I was putting out with little results. I mean, I was preaching 300 meetings a year. We were doing Bible schools. We were doing crusades. We were doing revival meetings. I mean, we were going at it full blast. And the Lord spoke to me out of John chapter 20 about Mary of Magdala. And there's something in this particular scripture that I believe, and what's unique about all of these messages is every time I preach them, something else will either come out or it'll come from another angle. It's very unique how the Holy Ghost does that. But it's a very simple story about a woman who was possessed by 7 devils. And her commitment, or consecration, or her giving her life to Jesus. And in this story, you'll find that Jesus is not her favorite preacher. Jesus is her God. Jesus is her Lord. And when you begin to see, I don't know what you would call it, the strength of a character in somebody as fallen as she could be. I believe that Mary of Magdalene represented about as low as a woman could get. Possessed by 7 devils, depends on who you read after. Some Bible commentators said that she could have been a madam in a brothel and was used in the prostitution industry and all. The Roman army, you know, was catered to by a lot of that stuff. So you could imagine the horrible life she must have lived before she met Jesus. Then she met Jesus, and what did Jesus do? He was her answer. He cast 7 devils out of her, and she became a follower. Could you imagine what that was like? To follow Jesus, and I can see her in the shadows as he spoke to the disciples. Just the disciples were gathered, and maybe a fire was built, and she would be in the shadows, just straining to hear his voice, straining to hear his words, as those words of life would come out of him, and he'd teach the disciples. I guarantee you, she was right there every time. She followed Jesus. She loved Jesus. Jesus was not her favorite preacher or her boyfriend. Jesus was her God and her Lord. And in one day, could you imagine what it must have been like to be in the revival that was being generated around Jesus? He was feeding multitudes. He was healing the sick. He was raising the dead. Everywhere he was going, he was stirring up controversy about religion and the deadness of it, and how something new and fresh and wonderful was fixing to happen. And in one day, that glorious revival came to a screeching halt. And in one day, she saw her God and her Lord put upon a cross, beat to a pulp, put upon a cross, and saw him die in agony in front of her eyes. Saw him taken down off that cross, put into a tomb, and a stone rolled over that tomb. Kind of looked like the end of the revival, didn't it? Amen? But here's the thing, church. It's not what you can get. It's what God has put into you. That's what needs to be nurtured. So many people, they think it's about what they can get with faith or with these other... No, no, it's about how much of Him you can get. We were at Bishop Nate and Valerie Hokum's beautiful church up in Killeen, Texas, CHOP, Christian House of Prayer. And I don't know, I was in their holy convocation, that's the way they call their conference, and I was preaching it, and the Lord gave me a message, and it was real simple, and I just titled it, It's All About Him. And I preached on redemption, who we are in Christ, all those great things. But at the end of that, that became the catchphrase of their ministry. It's all about Him. It's all about... That's true. That's true. It's all about Him. It's really not about your sickness. It's not about your disease. It's not about your lost uncle or your aunt. It's all about Him. Because if you can make it all about Him, all of those peripheral issues get taken care of by your own faith and the grace that God has put upon your life. So can you imagine the mindset of Mary on that first day of the week? As she began to stir in the bed and began to wake up, it was still dark. Notice the first scripture. Verse 1 says, the first day of the week. Everybody say, first day of the week. Cometh Mary Magdalene early when it was yet dark unto the sepulcher and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulcher. Now, the first time I've read that, I don't know how many times, but that one time I read that in which God was revealing this to me, I saw something in that that blew me away. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early when it was yet dark. In the darkness of everything that had happened, in the darkness of everything that had gone on those past 3 days and three nights, in the darkness of having to view the crucifixion and watch the torture and murder of her God, she got up in the darkness and went to the last place she knew Jesus was at. Oh, come on, church. And when I saw that in the Word of God, this is what God said to me. What does it take to get you to quit coming? Think about that for a moment. What? And I'm not talking about coming to church. I'm talking about coming to Jesus. Coming to church is part of it. Coming to the Word of God is part of it. Coming to prayer is part of it. And I'm not talking about just coming to prayer at church. I mean coming to your own personal altar at your home, your place of prayer. Coming into the desire of God for your life, the vision of God for your life. Coming into His destiny. All of it. Listen, God desires it for you more than you desire it for yourself. You say, why? He did more about getting it to you than you've done getting it into your life. It's amazing what God has done. The first day of the week, when it was dark, when it looked like it was all over, nothing could be salvaged from this, she gets up and heads for Jesus. Man. Seeth the stone taken away from the sepulcher. Now notice that. She's witnessing a miracle, but she doesn't know it's a miracle. You know, that happens to us a lot. When we see a miracle, but see it's still dark. We're still in the darkness. We've not been enlightened yet. And we view it and we see it, we don't realize it's a miracle, it's a miracle, it's a miracle. Amen? I mean, we're going to, on the weekend of April 21st, we're going to celebrate 40 years of ministry. I'm going to celebrate 40. Do you know that's a miracle? For me to even be standing up, or some of you don't realize the miracle you're looking at right now. Some of you do. You're in my family. But not even my wife realized it, because she wasn't in my family when I wasn't a miracle, when I was a curse. Amen. But God has a way of turning the curse into the miracle. And I guarantee you, if you can see a miracle and recognize that's a miracle right there, I guarantee you it may not give you faith, but it can inspire your faith and cause you to expect even greater than you ever have. Don't you give up on any of your kids. Don't you give up on any, oh, they're too far. Listen, if anybody was ever too far, it was me. I was gone and couldn't come back. But Jesus went to where I was and got me and brought me back. Come on, church. Don't give up on your loved ones. Don't give up on your children. Don't give up on them. Just keep praying. Keep holding their feet to the fire. And I guarantee you, in the fullness of time, God will move in their life and bring them right back to the place they need to be. Ooh, I don't know who that was for, but that'll help you. Could you imagine the joy of Mary when she used to be around Jesus and all the joy of the meetings and the miracles and all the joy? Listen, don't let Satan steal your joy. Because he'll try to steal the joy of you studying the Word, the joy of your prayer life, the joy of the supernatural. He'll try to destroy the joy of church, of what church is. He'll try to destroy that in your life. And he's doing everything he can do now to try to destroy it in people's lives, because he knows if churches gather, if churches get assembled, if they get put together, if they become effective, that is harmful to the kingdom of darkness, which is expanding exponentially on the earth. We hold it back. We stop it. We are the light. Amen. Now notice, next verse. Then she runneth. Boy, there ought to be some things that get you running. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter, to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, they've taken away the Lord. Told you it wasn't her favorite preacher, it's her Lord. They've taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre. We know not where they've laid him. Peter, therefore, went forth, and the other disciple, and they came to the sepulchre. And they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulcher. And he, stooping down, looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went not in. Then cometh Simon Peter, following him, and went into the sepulcher and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about the clothes wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also the other disciple, which came first to the sepulcher, and he saw, everybody say this with me, he saw and believed. That's not the way we live, church. That's reverse faith. And notice the response. When they saw and believed, for they knew not, for as yet they knew not the scripture, he must rise again from the dead. But now notice their response. Then the disciples went away again into their own home. So here's Mary of Magdalene. And I guarantee you, she's probably pretty intimidated by Peter and John and some of those other guys that were around Jesus. But all of a sudden, she goes to the sepulcher. Now, they buried Jesus in the Egyptian way. This is where Israel had gotten the way that they bury people, in tombs, wrapping them, preparing the spices. They actually included a lot of that in their Levitical law. They believed in resurrection. That's why they did that. Are you with me? That's why they preserved the body. That's why we preserve the body today. So people get all stirred up. They say, well, Pastor, if people get cremated, do they go to hell? No, they don't go to hell. I've done many funerals in which people were cremated. But here's what I say. If at all possible, be buried in a casket. Wear your best clothes. Make sure there's hinges on the casket and not a lock. Amen. In every funeral that I do, when we have a casket and we go to the graveside, I point this out. I said, look, everybody look, I want you to see, this is a visual illustration. I said, your loved one is dressed in their best clothes. I said, there's hinges on this casket. I said, this casket is formed in such a way in which it preserves the body. Not only that, the embalmers and the morticians know exactly what to do with the body. Why were they preserved? Why did they just throw your old carcass in a hole and let you just rot? Why? Because of Christianity. Because of the hope of a resurrection. We don't destroy the body like thousands and thousands of people do in heathen nations all over the world, actually millions of people, and just throw the ashes in the Ganges River or somewhere else like that. No, we believe that one day that trump will sound, that angel will shout, those graves will open, and they'll come out of the grave. You say, what about people that are cremated? Well, God will just have to use a little extra effort and just gather them all back together because it's just dirt. But it's going to be glorified dirt after that, amen? But here comes Mary of Magdalene. And she comes, listen, she comes to the tomb and she sees the stone rolled away and she sees a miracle, but she doesn't realize it's a miracle. So she takes off to the big preachers. What's happened? Well, they don't know. They take off. They run. They get in there. They do their thing. They look around and they just kind of shrug their shoulders and go, The Bible says, for they as yet knew not the scripture. Jesus had told them over and over and over. He's going, but they still didn't believe it. Actually, when Jesus came back after the resurrection, the Bible said he had to breathe on them and open the eyes of their understanding so they could understand what he'd done for them. So here's Mary. She thought maybe them preachers were her answer. Well, they just turned around and went back home. But I like verse 11. It says, but Mary stood. Man, there's sometimes you're just going to have to stand, church. You're just going to have to stand. You're just going to have to stand and believe God. It may be the darkest day of your life. It may be the darkest hour of your life. But whatever it may be, God has given you 2 feet of faith to stand upon. He's given you the firm foundation of Jesus Christ, who is the rock. He's given you the Word of God, which is literally indestructible and what was that word, Lord? Went by my head too fast. Undeniable, amen? But Mary stood without the sepulcher weeping. See, her emotions had got to her, but that's okay. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulcher. Now, she had already looked. But then, instead of being discouraged by what the disciples had done, she went and took another look. Sometimes it takes another look. Sometimes you got to stay with it when the first attempt failed. Most of you that have come to the church for a while, Y'all have heard me give the testimony about being healed from malaria. And I talk about how God spoke and said, you know, healed men go surfing. And I ended up going surfing in Hawaii. And then the next, that afternoon, next morning, waking up without any symptoms in my body. But see, there were several other times. There was a time around Thanksgiving of that year in which I had a group of hunters. Probably Alan was probably with me, and probably Kenny was with me that day. And we were going hunting over in Winnie, and it was cold. The wind was blowing. I got up. It felt like somebody had rubbed my throat out with a wire brush. My flesh is telling me don't go. The weather's telling me don't go. Everything's telling me to go. And the Lord spoke to me and said, healed men go hunting. Well, I went hunting, and I was sick while I was hunting, and I was sick when I got home, and I was sick when I woke up the next morning. But healed men go hunting. I did it the next time. I did it when he spoke to me in Hawaii, and it worked. Sometimes you got to take another look. Sometimes you got to do it again. Sometimes just because the enemy has frustrated your efforts in faith, sometimes you just got to back up a little bit, regather your senses, and go right back into the fight. And if you will do that, I guarantee you, you will find your faith and the strength of that faith. Because many times, that first pushback from the devil, that's what it is, trying you out. Are you really in faith? See, he don't know that. Only God knows that. All he knows is you're doing something that he thinks you should not be doing. You're using the name of Jesus. You're using the power of the Word of God. You're walking in the power of the Holy Ghost. He don't want you doing that. He wants you offended. He wants you upset. Amen? He don't want you receiving a miracle. He doesn't want that healing to manifest. He don't want that money to come into your life. No, he's fighting it with everything he has. But the good news is he's already defeated. He's under our feet. Exercise the authority that God has given you and get your victory in Jesus' name. I tell you, Mary, she's something else. She ain't backing off. She's not giving up. She looked into the sepulchre. She took a second look, and look at verse 12, and seeth two angels. Now we're getting there. You say, why didn't God show her those angels the first time? I don't know. I'm not God. Ask him yourself. Seeth two angels. Now she's seeing in the spirit. Listen, you may be so frustrated trying to get a hold of some of these spiritual truths and principles, apply them in your life, and make them actually work. But listen, don't give up. Don't quit. Be like Mary Magdalene. Even in the darkest day of your life, when it looks like your favorite God is dead. I'm just using that as an illustration, amen? You keep coming. You keep coming. You keep coming. What does it take to get you to quit coming? You make sure it is not in you. Amen? Now notice, she's weeping. She's getting emotional, but she looks down. See if two angels in white, sitting at the one of the head, the other the feet of them, where the body of Jesus had lain. They said unto her, woman, why weepest thou? What a question. She saith unto them, because they have taken away my Lord. Everybody say, my Lord. And I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing and knew not that it was Jesus. How in the world could she have known not that it was Jesus? He cast seven devils out of her. She followed him. Listen, she knew him. She knew his voice. She knew his faith, every feature. But all of a sudden, who is this? Oh, I tell you, this is a great revelation. You say, why? He ain't the same one that went into the tomb. He went into the tomb, Son of Man. But honey, he came out Son of Almighty God. He's been given the name above every name. Listen, he is the preeminent one. He is the one in whom the whole universe draws its power, its strength, and its direction from. And he is the one that can save a lost soul, heal a sick body, deliver anyone that's oppressed, and give you a life you've never dreamed of if you will just not quit. Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She supposed him to be the gardener. Saith unto him, sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. No wonder Jesus showed up for this woman. You know what she's saying? She's saying, I don't care about the old covenant. I don't care about the new covenant. I don't care about the priesthood. I don't care about the temple. I don't care about none of that. You tell me where Jesus is, and I will go there, and I will serve him as he is what one translation says. If I have to serve a dead body, I will serve a dead body, because he is my Lord, and he is my God, and he is the one who has delivered. Listen, when you quit thinking about how much God has done for you, you are in trouble. Let me say that again. When you quit thinking, and some of you don't realize how much God has done for you, and you don't even know it. It's been his mercy. It's been his grace. You've been pulled in a magnetic pull of a move of God. It's all that God is doing. You don't even realize it. But when you quit thinking about how much God has saved you from, how much he has saved you out of, and what he has, when you quit meditating on that and thinking about that, you lose your passion. And you have to have passion to serve God correctly. Because out of your passion, God can anoint you to have compassion for people. Oh, my goodness. Now, look here. Here she is. Here's Jesus standing there. Don't touch. Now, first of all, let's address the don't touch me thing. You ever wonder about that? Don't touch me. Look, read down just a moment, and then we'll come back. Verse 15 again, Jesus said unto her, "Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said unto him, "Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away." He said unto her, "Mary." She turned herself and said, "Rabboni," which is to say, "Master." Jesus said, "Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and to your Father, to my God and your God." Now, this, when I saw that, I thought to myself, it blew me away. There is no reason for Jesus to be there except that woman. Now, let me say that again. There's no reason for him to be there in front of her except for her. So the redemptive process began 4,000 years before in the Garden of Eden, when God spoke the first redemptive scripture, Genesis 3:15, "The seed of the woman shall bruise the head of the serpent." So all of that word from Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Number, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, all the words about Jesus became the seed that went into the womb of Mary. And Jesus was born of the Word and of the Spirit. Amen. And when you begin to think about all that God had done to get Jesus to the earth, he built a nation, he built a priesthood, he gave them a covenant, and he got Jesus here. Amen? Then Jesus did his 3.5-year miracle thing, showed everybody how good God was. Then he died on that cross. Now listen, he's fixing to rise up to heaven. Now you know what he does when he gets there, right? He pours his blood on the mercy seat. Now he told Mary, what did he say to Mary? "Don't touch me. I have not yet," what? He said, he just come out of hell. He just jumped up on the earth and he's going, "All right." And God says, "Wait a minute. A delay in redemption." Can you imagine that? A delay in redemption for a woman who wouldn't quit. Who wouldn't give up. Who didn't care what her God looked like or where he was. He was going to serve her there. She was going to serve him there. Can you imagine? Jesus raised him from the dead. He's spoiled principalities and powers. He's defeated the devil. That's all done. He's ready to bring that precious blood, pour it on the altar. And God says, wait a minute. He says, "Of all the people you touched, the thousands that you fed fish and bread." John the Revelator said, if we were to record all the things that he did, write them in a book, the earth itself could not contain it. Out of all the people that you touched, Jesus, there's one weeping woman down there at your tomb who, of all the crowds, even your own disciples, She's still standing there. She hadn't quit. She hasn't given up. And the only reason this happened, the only reason we have John chapter 20 is because Mary Magdalene wouldn't give up. So God wanted to put that in the canon of the scriptures and show you that if you won't give up, there will come a time where you will walk into the favor and the grace of God, and you will get personal attention from Him in such a way that everyone will know that He is the one who has touched your life. Wow. So here's Jesus. He's not even ascended. He's not poured His blood. If she would have reached out and touched Him, you know what would have happened? She'd have fallen over dead. Just like Uzziah did when he tried to steady the Ark of the Covenant when they were bringing it in on a new cart. But honey, Mary wasn't on no new cart. She knew her God. She knew her Lord. But here's the thing that's even more mind-blowing than this. Let me get back to this part. Verse 15 again. Ooh, time's about up. Jesus said unto her, "Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou?" She supposed Him to be the gardener, said unto Him, "Sir, if thou hast borne Him hence, tell me where thou hast laid Him, and I will take Him away." Jesus said unto her, "Mary." Could you imagine? I don't know if your heart has ever been thrilled. She may not could have recognized His face, but she knew His voice. And when He said, "Mary," she knew everything's going to be okay. It was a dark day yesterday, dark day the day before, darker day before that, but today is resurrection day. Now notice, "Touch me not, for I'm not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren," got that? "And say unto them, I ascend to my Father and to your Father, to my God and to your God." One day God's going to open the door and I'm going to get to preach a women's conference and I'm going to preach that message right there. Because this thing all started with a woman in a garden. And this thing all ended with a woman in a garden. And the first person commissioned by Jesus Himself to bear the resurrection message was not some old knot-headed man, but was a woman that had fallen so far that it didn't look like she could ever get up until Jesus came into her life. And she was commissioned with the first commission to go and preach the gospel. And when she ran into those disciples' household and started screaming, "He is risen, He is risen, He is risen," that was the first gospel message that got preached on this planet after Jesus rose from the dead. And in a garden, the woman lost everything that was pure, everything that was valuable, everything that was precious. She lost her purpose. She lost her destiny. But in a garden, everything that was precious, everything that was good, everything that God designed the woman to be was right there in the person of Mary Magdalene that would not give up, that would not quit. She wasn't even born again yet. But Jesus had set her free from 7 devils. And I guarantee you, Mary Magdalene was in the upper room with Mary, the mother of Jesus, and a lot of the women that were wives of the Roman leadership, and a lot of these other people, I guarantee you, were there in that upper room that Jesus had touched their lives. They were forever changed, and they lived out their life and destiny on the earth as those commissioned by God to bear that name and bear that message. And here we are 2,000 years later, and the greatest temptation in the body of Christ is to quit. Is to give up. It's not unique to the time in which we're living in. It always has been. It always will be till Jesus comes back for the church. But the Bible says in Galatians, "Do not be weary in well-doing, for in due season you shall reap if you faint not or don't give up." And many times the adversary's strategy is to get you to the place of a miracle, right to the place of a miracle, and then all of a sudden it looks like your darkest day. It looks like everything has stopped. It looks like God's not even moving. It may even look like God is dead. Because there's no activity. And in a moment of time, just because of a second look, she saw those angels. And she saw Jesus. I guarantee you, I can imagine her trip, that first trip. See, she made two sprints. One, she went to get the disciples to try and find out where Jesus was. The second was to go to the disciples to tell them where he was. Amen? Woo, I guarantee you, she could have run around the world. How empowered would you be if the King of Kings and Lord of Lords said to you, go tell, go tell, go tell. I'm so glad she didn't give up. I'm going to tell you somebody more glad than that. Mary Magdalene. Because I guarantee you, she's in heaven today with that glorious testimony of being the woman that the devil did everything he could do except kill her. And Jesus raised her up to become the first voice of the resurrection. Wow. The first voice. He is risen. He is risen. I have seen the Lord. Hallelujah. Now, listen. Where's Brother Frank? Come back if you will. You're here this morning. There are some mighty fights of faith we're involved in as a church. There are some mighty fights of faith that we're involved in with you as an individual. I know we've prayed with people up here that are going to have surgeries and different things that are going on. And you that have businesses, you know we're believing God. But listen, the fight of faith many times can take on weariness. That's why the Bible says don't be weary in well-doing. That means it's possible to get weary in well-doing. So let me explain it to you like this. Your greatest adversary many times is not the devil, it's time. Because time will eat away at your faith if you allow it. It'll corrode your hope. Your expectancy is less and less as time grows on if you allow it to become less and less. And many times it's an unconscious act on our part because we get busy. I ought to got a better amen than that. We get busy. We can get busy in ministry. We can get busy at our jobs. We can get busy with hobbies. We can get all kinds of busy. But many times what will happen, especially in your fight of faith, because you've gotten distracted and gotten off your faith or gotten away from your faith, it just seems like it's not working. It's not happening. And those thoughts become more able to gain your attention as they go through your mind. Amen. Remember the devil's favorite phrase? Look and see. It's not working. Look and see, it's not working. But see, you've come to Island Church this morning, and I'm here to tell you just the opposite. It is working. Amen. The fact that you're here this morning, it is working. Amen. But some of you are here this morning, and you're right there. You're right there in that place in which, man, Lord, Pastor Rusty, I'm telling you, there's pressure on me. I'm fighting not to quit. I was fighting for the miracle. Now I'm fighting not to quit. That's all I could do to get here today. It's hard for me to pray. It's hard for me to study the Word. I feel the oppression of the adversary upon me. Listen, that's not a sign you're doing things wrong. That's a sign you're doing things right. It's that none of us are an island to ourselves. I like Pastor Paul Chase's illustration. What do you see? What do you conclude when you see a turtle on top of a fence post? Does anybody know? He didn't get there by himself. The same thing's true of our faith. Yeah, you can be very independent. You can be what you want, but we need each other. We need corporate faith. We need the corporate anointing. We need the corporate power of God. No individual holds that much power, but the church does. But I know in my spirit, some of you are here today, and you're just weary and well-doing. And you don't want to miss your resurrection moment. Thank God she didn't run off with the two disciples. We would not have had John chapter 20. But we have John chapter 20. If you're here this morning, say, that's me, Pastor. I'm tired. I'm tired of fighting. I'm tired. I am. I'm discouraged. And I don't want to be weary and well-doing. For I know my due season is right upon me, and I need to fight my way into that due season. If that's you, I want you to stand up right now. Stand up. Don't be afraid or ashamed. Isn't that good? Come on down. Come on down. We're going to pray for you. I believe you're going to get your breakthrough. I said, you're going to get your breakthrough. How many believe that, church? Praise God. Praise God. Roland, can we bring back the praise team? Why don't we do that? Bring back the praise team. Let's worship God. Let's lay hands on these. Let's believe God for a stirring of the Spirit of God. Now, before I pray for you, I got to get something from you. No, I'm not going to take an offering. I got to get your faith. I said, I got to get your faith. I want to get your faith from you. You say, what do you mean? Say this, I'm not going to quit. Nah, you done quit. I watched a documentary the other day on Roberto Duran. If you don't know who he is, he's a boxer from the late 80s and into the 90s, I think. And he was just a ghetto kid in Panama City, Panama. And the only thing that made him who he was is he would not quit. And most of the guys that fought him, at the end of this documentary I watched, Mike Tyson, y'all know who Mike Tyson is, they ask him the question, who was the toughest boxer of your era or generation? He didn't even hesitate. He said, Roberto Duran. He said, why? He said, he wouldn't quit. You've got to make that decision. I'm not going to quit. Now, here's something that I've done in my life that's really helped me. I say it like this, Lord, I'm not going to quit, but you're going to have to help me with that which is trying to make me quit. You don't understand that. I'm not going to quit. I'm going to stand in here, but you're going to have to help me, because if I don't get some relief from this force that's trying to make me quit, then I don't know if I'm going to make it. And the Lord spoke to me and said this, judge yourself first, then take another look. I said, take another look at what? Everything that got you to where you are right now, your redemptive scriptures, your faith scriptures, all the who you are in Christ. Go back and rehearse those and just begin to worship your God. And I literally would go through times in which I wouldn't pray about nothing. I would pray in the Holy Ghost and worship God. Pray in the Holy Ghost and worship God. Pray in the Holy Ghost and worship God. You know what that did? See, when you pray in the Spirit like that, the Bible says you build up yourself on your most holy faith. And it's that build up you need that gives you the courage to press past that desire to give up and get into the glory of God. I believe for every one of you, this is where I'm going to put my faith. And when I come and lay hands on you, you join your faith to my faith. I believe by the time March is over, you will have your victory. Oh, come on, church. I believe that by the time March is over, you say, did God tell you that? No. No, God didn't tell me that. That's not a word of wisdom, word of knowledge, not a gift of the Spirit. It's me, your pastor, telling you that. Yes. Because I know the Word. Yes. I know the Spirit. Yes. And I know how God's moving in this church. Yes. Amen? Yes. Raise your hands. I'm going to pray one prayer, then we'll come lay hands on you. Leah, come help me if you will. Heavenly Father, right now. Now, you said in your Word, not to be weary in well-doing, for in due season, we shall reap if we do not faint nor give up. And Father, we thank you this morning, each and every person that has come down here, whatever it is that's putting pressure on them to faint, to give up, to grow weary in well-doing, we say no. And we thank you, Father, today for a spirit of refreshing to come from the presence of the Lord. Wow. Now let's just, you know, I'm not going to violate the Spirit of God just because the clock's running down. You know, one of the worst demonic entities that torments God's people is depression. And depression is, I've even seen it so, how can I say this? I've seen depression so subtly attack people over my 40 years of ministry in so many different ways. I ministered to a guy one time that would say, when I come to church, the depression leaves. And as soon as I walk out the door, it's waiting for me. Fall right by. I said, well, we ministered to him. When he walked out the door that day, it wasn't there. Now, the problem with depression is like being, it's like going up the down escalator and stopping. When I was a little boy, the only place to shop in Houston, they didn't have any malls around Houston. This would have been in the early 60s. There was a Foley's in downtown Houston. Some of y'all that are old Houstonians remember that Foley's down there. When my mom took me there, I was about 6 years old. And when I saw that escalator, first time I ever saw an escalator, it was coming down. I took off and I ran up it. Of course, I received the fruits of my rebellion, yeah. But I noticed this. There's a big difference in going up the down escalator and going down the down escalator. You get on the down escalator, you just stand there. There's no effort whatsoever. But now if you go up the down escalator, you got to put off not just the effort that you would going up a set of stairs. You got to put out double. You say, why? Because the stairs are coming down on you. So it takes more effort to get up them stairs. But if you stop, what happens? See, I've always equated that to serving God. You know, it's like running up the down escalator. You find a place, you stop. What happens? You go back. Well, see, now depression works like that. Depression will get you to a place and then you just kind of stop. And next thing you know, you're going backwards. You're going, oh my God. And see, the enemy uses that to open all kinds of doors. Addictions, suicide, self-destruction. You can't sleep, insomnia, or you cannot not sleep. All you do is sleep. See, you always know it's a demonic attack by the extremes of it. Amen? Sometimes it's like a fire hose of thought. I mean, I wouldn't want anybody to turn a fire hose on me, but just think of a fire hose of thought hitting your mind. Well, God doesn't want you to have to live like that. But some of you in here, you've dealt with depression for a while. You need to be delivered from that stuff. That is of the devil. You can't play with it. You can't coddle it. You know what I mean? You can't give it anything of yourself. You've got to be in a total resistant mode. Amen? And so if that's you battling that type of depression, I want you to come down here. I want to pray for you. We want to lay hands on you. We want to speak the name of Jesus over you. We want to bind that spirit, and we want you to be free from that. We do not want the devil to steal you. Amen? Is that you, brother? Come on. Lift your hands up. Father, right now, this precious man has come this morning. Devil, you are a liar. This man has a destiny and a calling upon his life. There's blessings for him to receive and joy in the kingdom. So I lay hands on him right now. And I say, you foul spirit of depression, I cancel your assignment. And in the name of Jesus, you leave this man alone. Father, I release your spirit in him. Holy Spirit of God. Yes, let that peace now settle down upon him. The peace of God. The peace of God. And my brother, in the name of Jesus, I rebuke depression off of you. I rebuke it in the name of Jesus. And I say that joy shall come to you like you've never experienced in your life, and a happiness from that which God is doing in you. Devil, get your hands off God's property. I lay hands upon him. I close every door the enemy's tried to pry open. And I thank you, Father, that your doors will begin clear and open for him as you promote him in his faith and in the things he desires in his heart. Lord, and my sister, come on, darling. I rebuke depression off of you. In the name of Jesus, you leave this woman alone in Jesus' name. Get your hands off God's property, you foul spirit of depression. In the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Lord, and these two precious women of God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Now look, just for a second. Don't ever think that what you're believing God for will take a long time. Well, it's going to take a long time. It's not. God said, I'd make something happen in a week. Amen. Now, he wouldn't have told you that if he didn't mean that. He says he can make something happen in a week. He's God. You need to, I'm going to tell you that one more time because he keeps going here. He needs to go in there. He said he can make it happen in a week. Poof. Jesus' name. Yes. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Oh, yeah. He said that he can and he will. He said he will. Now lift your hands and thank God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Come on, lift your hands and worship God. Now, church, turn if you will. Turn if you will. Stretch your hands toward the camera. Wave at us, Philippe, where the camera. Give us that. Now, let's pray over everyone watching live stream right now. Woo, man, that anointing's here. Every one of you watching live stream, if you're suffering with depression, anxiety, any of these things, listen, you're in this service with us right now. In the name of Jesus, I break the spirit of depression off of you. Anxiety, thoughts of suicide, whatever the devil's tormenting you with, we bind it in Jesus' name. We loose the peace of God. We loose the mercy of God. We loose the grace of God. We loose the compassion of God. We loose the power of God to touch you right there where you are. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Now let's lift our hands and thank God that it's working. It's working. It's working. Oh, it's working. It's working. It's working. Come on, church. Rejoice. It's working. It's working. It's working. It's working. Rejoice. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Now, quickly before we depart, every head bowed, every eye closed, quickly. You say, Pastor, I'm not living right. I'm not doing right. I need to be right with God this morning. Please pray. Please pray with me. Anybody like that at all? Lift your hand up high. Anyone? Lift your hand up high. One hand back there. Another hand over here. Anyone else? Another over there. God bless you. You can put it down once you've raised it. Another right there. I see that. That's three or four. Anyone else? They say, that's me, Pastor. I want to be in on this prayer. Anyone else? Praise God. We're all going to pray. You that raised your hand, pray this out loud. Let your own ears hear what your voice is saying. And when we have finished praying, you settle it. I'm right with God. I'm never going to be the same. On your way out the building, stop. And they got three books they want to give you back there. That'll bless your life. Amen. Everybody, you ready? Let's all pray together. You that raised your hand. Heavenly Father, right now, openly and publicly, I confess Jesus Christ as my Lord and my Savior. Thank you, God. You sent your Son Jesus, born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, died on a cross, rose from the dead, did it all for me. I believe it. I receive it. Devil, get out of my life. I don't belong to you. In the name of Jesus, leave me alone. Jesus, I'm yours and yours alone. I need the help of your Holy Spirit, the power of your word, and the power of your name. I'm right with God. First weekend of March, 2024. I'll never be the same. I've gotten right. I'm staying right. Hallelujah. Now shout and thank God. Shout and thank God. Shout and thank God. Praise God, praise God. Father, thank you so much for what you're doing. Wow. Wow. Thank you so much, Lord. Thank you so much. Who the Son sets free is free indeed. Lord, as we leave this morning, thank you that we leave different than we did when we came. Your word and your spirit has refreshed and empowered us. And we thank you. Lord, as we leave this morning, as is the tradition of Island Church, we claim protection, safety, and blessing all week long. Thank you, no evil befalls us. No plague comes nigh us. Angels have charge over us. We thank you, Father, whether we travel on the highways, airways, seaways, railways, any other way of travel or transportation, we are safe, kept, and blessed of the Lord. Thank you for all those that work in the workplace, our business owners, those that work in the workplace, in the retail, in their safety, their protection, and their blessing. All we put our hand to prospers in Jesus' name. Thank you for evangelism, stirring in our hearts. Lord, we've got some empty chairs in here now. Now, let me just help you out for a minute, Lord. We've got land you gave us, but we have empty chairs here. Let's fill these chairs and build that building, Lord. Jesus, this is your church, and you said you would build it, and the gates of hell shall not prevail. Stir evangelism in us. Let us be restorers of the breach. Thank you, Father, that we will be a blessing to people, a problem to the devil, miracle in someone's life. And thank you, just as Mary Magdalene did, we will not quit. We will not back off. We will not give up. Thank you, Father, as we leave today, we walk in faith and love towards you. We walk in love toward one another. Thank you for our church. We leave as the ambassadors of Christ you've called us to be. Thanking you, Lord, here at Island Church, we're covered by the blood, empowered by the word, anointed by the Holy Ghost. God bless
you. Thank you for listening to Island Church's podcast. To find out more information about Island Church in Galveston, Texas, visit our website at islandchurchgalveston.com.